Well, we're going to be looking today at the foundation of our faith, something that is so basic that it often gets overlooked. It's the key passage, actually, in the book of 2 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul, basically, we've been considering this is his swan song. This is his final letter before he himself faced execution at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. Paul writes this beautiful letter to his spiritual son, Timothy, giving him final instruction. Timothy, who's a timid young man who seems to be a sickly young man, who is a pastor of a church where false teachers have come in. There's different conflict. There's apostasy happening. There are legitimate threats that have come against the church. There is the potential of real persecution, which the church was going to face and was already beginning to face. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, how do we actually hold fast? How does Timothy keep himself upon the narrow path that leads to righteousness in the midst of so many possible catastrophes? And Paul's answer to that question is found in these passages. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned." In other words, Timothy, you need continual exposure to the Scriptures. And he says, not only continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Not only do you need continued exposure to the Word, but you need a firm belief in its actual authority. What is one of the primary issues with the false teachers that had come into the church is that they were challenging the authority of Scripture. They were reshaping the doctrine of God into their own likeness. They were utilizing the Scriptures as a means of self-promotion and manipulation of the people. And so I love this because Paul is calling Timothy to something that is so desperately needed in the church today, which is a combination of both orthodox creed and robust practice. That's what we need, which means that we need to be people of the Word. So basic, isn't it? That we need to be people that actually read our Bibles? It's crazy. Well, I'm going to hammer that point in over the next 35 minutes again and again until you hopefully go home and read your Bibles. So let's continue reading. He goes, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And who did Timothy learn? We have already been told by Paul that from his own mother and grandmother, the faith was passed on to him. And then primarily from Paul himself. Paul has taken Timothy under his wing. And it's fascinating. When Paul talks about the Scriptures, of course, at this point, he's speaking primarily of the Old Testament, although there is already, the New Testament is already beginning to take shape because Peter himself tells the church to take heed to Paul's letters, actually, to the church, to treat them essentially like Scriptures. The teachings of Jesus were already considered to be authoritative in the church. Even though it hadn't taken the full form that we have before us today, it already was in process. The key to our understanding today is to know that the Scriptures, the Old Testament itself, was already authoritative, for the writers of the New Testament were consistently, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, bringing illumination to the Old Testament. For all of it, the Old and the New, points to one thing and one thing alone, the person of Jesus, who is the living Word and the central source of our salvation. And that's exactly what he says, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with what? Once again, the sacred writings, which are able to what? Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says to Timothy, the Scriptures have the ability not to save you, but they have the ability to make you wise unto salvation. For the source of our salvation is not the written word, but the one whom the written word points us to. And without the written word, we would not know. And that is the living word, Jesus Christ himself. And then he goes on to say this, and I think that these are the key, this is the key passage, one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament. All scripture is breathed out by God. Literally in the Greek, it's all scripture is God-breathed. It's infused with the Spirit of God and profitable because it comes from God, because God, by his Spirit, inspired holy people to write down God's thoughts about God's world, about himself, about us, about sin, about salvation, about righteousness, about judgment, about heaven, about hell, but primarily about his Son. For God has spoken to us at various times in various ways through the prophets and through the scriptures, but in these last days he has spoken to us with his final word, which is Jesus. And it says, for all scripture is breathed out by God. God breathed, and it is profitable. I love that. That's a key word we need to hold on to. It is profitable for us in teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. I want to begin with a story. In 1999, I was 28 years old, married to my lovely wife, Darcy, but neither of us were followers of Jesus. We didn't know Jesus. And Darcy was rightfully at the end of a rope with me. I was a self-absorbed, self-focused wannabe rock star who had already watched, within the first 2 years of our marriage, had already watched my musical aspirations be flushed down the toilet, essentially. I lost my record deal literally 2 months after we got married. And Darcy, unfortunately, was forced to watch me desperately try to recreate, you know, excitement around the bands, and I was such an obsessive personality, giving myself fully to that, not giving myself to our marriage, not giving myself to being a responsible, contributing adult. She was very tired. It may have been sweet and really romantic to be a sugar mama when she first met me. Not so awesome 3 years in. Like, you're like, okay. I thought he would change by now, and he has not. And I'm sorry, Darcy. Happy birthday once again. What a gift. Happy birthday. But I remember Darcy was on the verge of leaving. I was starting to hit some pretty serious, like, internal despair, because what I'd given my life to wasn't actually creating any sort of real satisfaction. And the things that actually had the potential to bring real happiness, like my relationship with Darcy, I was destroying. And so I didn't know what to do. And there was on my bookshelf, I remember, in this pink house we lived in by Green Lake, a Bible that my mother had gotten me when I was 21. And she gave it to me. It was a burgundy, hardback, NIV study Bible. Don't buy that Bible. It's a very unattractive Bible. And if you're going to, you should have an attractive Bible, I think. A burgundy hardback NIV study Bible. It's big, it's awkward. She wrote me a long letter in the front page. I didn't even read it. When she gave it to me when I was 21, I was so disappointed because I was like, man, I just need money for groceries right now. And I'm like, what am I going to do with this? I'm like, thanks, Mom. And I put it away. But something, I had enough of an upbringing around Christianity to know that in a moment of real despair that it would be worth picking up. So I picked up the Bible and I read a letter from my mom. I felt so bad that it took me so long to read the letter. But the letter, it spoke about how God had given me all these gifts, but the reason that I was struggling was because I had no foundation by which to utilize them. And that the foundation that was missing was Christ, and that I would find everything I need to know about him in this book. And I flipped forward because I knew enough to know that if I'm going to try to figure out what Christianity is about, that I probably should start with the one who seems to offend everybody, and that would be Jesus. And so I started reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And what I found immediately was that all of the biases that I had against Christianity quickly went out the window when I read the words of Jesus. that all the criticisms that had come against Christianity, all the things that I had myself had set up that Christians were like and what Christians believed, began to be challenged by the incredible power and beauty of this man. And I was so compelled by him that I read about him for a long time. Next day, went back, read it again. Next day, again. And I don't even remember really talking with Darcy about it much. I was pretty secretive. I wasn't talking to my friends about it, but I just kept reading the Gospels. And what I came to was this incredible conclusion, something that E. Stanley Jones kind of gave me a vocabulary for much later. He said at one time, and this is how I felt, I just wouldn't have known how to articulate it. He goes, I found that Jesus was so beautiful that if he was not truly the Son of God, then I would have to worship the men who invented him. I felt that way. And my life began to be transformed by the person of Jesus, but specifically through his scriptures. A preacher didn't come and preach to me. Jesus preached directly to me through his word. And I gave my life to Christ all those years ago. Darcy came to faith a couple years later. It's fascinating. Darcy's conversion happened maybe a little more supernaturally than mine, but also it was around scripture. She had been praying in the middle of the night while nursing Henry, that verse from James, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. She, not knowing that verse, was praying those words backwards, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, and was confronted with the living Christ in the middle of the night, and she was a literally transformed woman the next morning. 6 months later, after she got saved, and 2 years after I had been saved, we ended up in full-time ministry. Wow, that's not the normal tract for most people that enter into ministry, nor were we ready for it. But it did put within us a sense of urgency in regards to understanding this God that we so quickly came to know and who so quickly placed us into his service. And it showed us, it showed me, especially from the early days of my Christian faith, how absolutely essential the scriptures were. And what Paul says here to Timothy is that all scripture is breathed out. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. That literally, as we build our lives on the Word of God, exposing our minds to its content continually, permeating and saturating ourselves in it through faith and obedience, what we discover is our lives will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's literally that simple. But is it that simple? Because if I was to ask how many of you have actually even read the Bible in its entirety and have probably been Christians longer than I have, it's actually a heartbreaking reality that all that is necessary for living a holistic, Christ-centered existence is found in the pages of a book that we in our country have the freedom to read. Why do we not give ourselves to it? Why should we give ourselves to the scripture? Are the scriptures, let me just ask this question, are the scriptures really necessary to love Jesus? And I would argue this. Let me just give you the words of Jesus himself on that question. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Jesus' prayer in John 17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. All of the scriptures, Jesus said. He said, if you actually knew what you were trying to find in the scriptures, because he was coming against the religious leaders who were utilizing the scriptures for personal gain, who are missing God in all of their studies, their rigorous learning. They were the very fulfillment of what Paul told Timothy, that they would always be learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That when we come to the scriptures, what we need to come, the only safe way to come to the scriptures is a readiness to meet the living Christ. to trust the Spirit's illumination, but the problem is that we don't actually trust that the Scriptures are able to bring about a robust foundation for how to engage and enter into the world in which we live. And so often, the Scriptures are replaced with our time reading the news, with our time reading lots and lots of books about the Scriptures. Our time reading, for me, I love to read. Every morning for me is a time, that what I do, the first thing I do when I wake up is I get up, I pour myself a cup of coffee, and I nestle into my couch with a book. And it should be the Bible every day, but I would be lying to say that it is, because there are times when there's just so much to learn, right? So I've read the Bible. I know the Bible. Man, what a dangerous place to come. You think you know the word so much that you don't need to read it? It's a really bad place to be. Most of us probably don't feel that way. I do not feel that way. And I can feel the conviction because there are so many things, even within those things available to me to read, to draw my attention away, whether it's a good novel, whether it's the news. The news right now is maddening. It's like 5-minute bits of drivel that actually just brings despair and freezes us. We'd probably be better off right now not reading the news and be a lot better off instead reading the Word of God and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? How does Paul deal with this? What does he say the Scripture is profitable for? Well, he says first and foremost that it's profitable for instruction. That is, that it's meant to bring about a change of view, the way that we look at the world around us. It actually is meant to bring transformation to the lens by which we engage in our culture, in our world. It changes the ways that we engage with people. It's meant to instruct us. And instruction isn't learning for the sake of learning. It's relational knowledge that is meant to bring about transformation in how we participate in the world. Instruction is utterly necessary, though. The deep need of the human heart today is spiritual wisdom brought by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach. But we have to believe it. One of the things that I believed fervently for when I first got saved was, and I had done so many drugs and wasted so much time. My whole 20s was just a waste of time. There are years of my 20s in the 90s that are literally a blur to me. And I, 95, the year before I met Darcy, totally lost year. All I remember are the good records that came out that year. And I think about it. And so one of the things that happened to me is I was so terrified that I had done permanent damage to my brain, which is possible that I did, but the Lord has at least given me the impression that he restored it. It's really for you to judge. You're like, nope, he didn't. Darcy's like, nope. But I began to pray that verse. I'm like, Lord, your word promises wisdom. I claim that by faith. You want good psychology, read your Bible. You want to know what's fundamentally wrong with us as human beings, understand the human situation, the dilemma that we find ourselves in. There is nothing new under the sun, and everything there is to know about human existence, how it is that we are to engage with human beings. Yes, the times have changed, the technology changes, all of those things, but the primary facets to what it means to be human, those giant questions that philosophers have wrestled with, all of those answers are found in the Scriptures. It's amazing. Shouldn't be shocking. The Bible has stood the test of time. It has come under the attacks of the critics, and it is yet to be discarded. It is not archaic. It is a profound God-breathed document that is meant to lead us to the living Christ. Its instruction, though, is this. It says it is profitable for teaching. And the problem of biblical illiteracy is so deeply fed into the church that we have become culturally conditioned to question the authority of Scripture. And the problem with this is that once we become culturally conditioned to question the authority of Scripture, we stop reading the Scriptures. And so we question it without actually even understanding it. We question it without actually having taken the time to read it. And here is the problem, is that you, if indeed you have been born again, you have been given the Spirit of God. And we are told by Jesus that it's good that he goes back to the Father, for when he goes, the Spirit, the teacher, the paraclete, he will come and he will guide us into all truth and bring to remembrance all that Christ has said. Here is the great catch. We have at our disposal the greatest teacher in the history of teaching. But if we are bad students, it doesn't matter how good the teacher is. If we have not put into our minds the written word, the Spirit, the teacher, cannot bring it to life. He cannot help us if we don't have the raw materials for him to bring to remembrance. He can't bring to remembrance something that isn't there. You see, there is always a synthesis between God's part. He does the saving. We seem to do the sinning. But there is also this reality that he does the teaching, but we must take time to learn. And the scriptures are there to feed our hearts and our minds. Now, here's the thing. The first time I read the Bible, I understood maybe 2% of it. But the 2% I understood, I applied. And if we would actually take the time to do what we know, we will actually, over time, know what to do. We're so concerned about the things that we don't understand that we don't obey the things that we do. Even Mark Twain said, he goes, I'm not disturbed by the 99% of the Bible that I don't get. He was a espoused atheist. Because I'm not concerned about the 99% that confuses me. I'm actually fearful of the 2% I do get. And I think that we need to begin to actually obey what we do know and actually take the time to learn, not worrying so much about understanding every facet of it, but actually creating the discipline, the spiritual discipline of making time for Christ every day. If you can actually read through the entire Bible in 2 months by reading 1 hour a day, that should be a convicting fact that you can read the entire Bible every year by reading 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes. Think of the things that you do in your day, for you aren't necessarily what you think, but you are what you love. And think about what you give your life to. Think about the hours of every day and what are the majority of the hours of your day spent doing. And if that doesn't convict you, because it convicts me horribly, I mean, think about the binge Netflix shows. How many of you watch Stranger Things in like 2 days? 1 day. How many of you have gone to a movie in the last week? That's usually 2.5 to 3 hours. And probably not even helpful. I mean, King Kong is pretty helpful. It's pretty helpful. It was great. I mean, he was magnificent. He was like 20 stories high. So helpful. I'm going to bring a lot of people out of crisis talking about that. Probably will never talk about it again other than make a joke about it. Think about the amount of time you spend in the scriptures versus the amount of time you spend just perusing Instagram. We should probably pray now. You guys all look angry or upset or something. Or you're like, I saw people literally calculating. You're like, Instruction. It's instruction. It's not meant to just be empty information. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, for instruction, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In an age where people are so hopeless, it's fascinating to me that the scripture declares that the scriptures themselves are a source of hope for God's people. But if we don't spend time in the scriptures, how would we even find that hope? It's a pretty simple truth. Isn't it weird? I mean, really, I am telling you the same thing over and over. At the end of the day, you're like, what was Josh's message about? I should read my Bible. Okay, good. Well, I'm going to try to figure out a few more ways to say that in an interesting way. Remember what I said before, though. I don't want my sermons to be interesting. I mean, I don't want them to be boring, but I want them to be life-changing for me, for us as a community. Secondly, the scripture is profitable not only for learning, but for conviction. Conviction. We need more conviction in our lives, in our world. The pride the lack of conviction, the lack of motivation in our age, the unwillingness to change. Scripture is meant to bring about a change of direction. It is good for reproof. That's another word for conviction. That when the Spirit, we're told, comes, he will convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. The Scripture has the ability to unveil where we are going wrong. I always say that the Scripture is like a plumb line from heaven. It reveals how crooked the wall is. It can't fix the wall, but it is a revelation of the need for fixing. And the need for fixing creates a what? A greater dependence upon the Spirit to fill in those gaps. It creates within us a need to cast ourselves at the feet of Christ. Because if you are growing in an awareness of sin, that does not mean you're going backwards, actually. Generally, that means you're moving closer to Christ, because the closer you get to him, the more you become horribly aware of your shortcomings, which in turn causes us to cast ourselves at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, only you have the words of life. Only you can empower me to do the things that you've called me to do. Woe is me, said Isaiah when he was in the presence of God, for I am a man of unclean lips who lives amongst a people of unclean lips. The moment we find ourselves convicted by the truth of who God is revealed to us through the Scriptures about the truth of who we are, for the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things and not to be trusted. That is not what our society tells us. That's not what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us that we have unlimited potential. It's the outcome of the evolutionary cycle, that we are moving toward Nietzsche's great concept of the Übermensch, the Superman, the Superwoman. But is that really what's being played out in the world around us? It's not what I see. But I do see that the way up in the Scriptures is the way down. That true enlightenment, true meaning and value in life is found when our life is laid down at the foot of the cross, empowered by the King, and given to the world around us. The Scriptures reveal this. Conviction is a necessary reality that should come into our lives when we read the Bible. What shall we say then, says Paul in Romans 7:7, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known what sin is except through the law. And ignorance is not innocence, as I have said many times. We can't be ignorant about the Bible and then claim innocence. I didn't know that was wrong. The first thing you should give yourself to as a follower of Jesus is his word. If the word, the written word, is the revelation of the living word, then know the word. Consume the word. Meditate upon it, as the psalm says, day and night. Feed upon it. Saturate your heart and your mind with it. Revivals always have historically come through a return to the Scriptures. In fact, in Nehemiah, the great recorded revival in the Scriptures, chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Remember, Israel had come under the judgment of God and had lost their way. And here we have a revival that happens that comes through the reading of the law. It says, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And then he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then in verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. A great revival broke out. The law, the Pentateuch. I'm in the middle of the Pentateuch right now. But you think about the law was all they had, and yet it brought tremendous conviction. I think again in 2 Kings 22 verse 11, Josiah the king, the word was found. It had been lost. And when it was read to him, he heard the words of the book of the law, and he tore all his clothes. Nobody's doing that today. Just get up and like, I can't believe it. The sense is just overwhelmed with a conviction that I have not been living according to God's ways. But how would I have known that conviction had I not spent time in the Scriptures? But it doesn't just bring conviction. The scripture is profitable for correction. It brings about a change of character when we allow the Spirit to illuminate and to instruct us as we spend time in the Word. Scripture, when applied by the Spirit, can put right what has been wrong. It has the ability to direct us toward life. Conviction always comes before repentance, but repentance is a change of direction that comes as the heart and the mind becomes convinced of a better way. It's about the restoration. It's about not the hopelessness of our sin, but it declares to us the gospel that has the power to transform us and cleanse us. John 15, verses 1 and 2 says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. In other words, when we allow the scripture, when we saturate our hearts and minds, and we come before God and say, Lord, speak to me, show me your son. Holy Spirit, teach me, instruct me, actually remove from me anything that is unworthy of you, is that the scripture becomes a cleansing. It cleanses the mind, and as the mind is cleansed, the heart is changed. It has the ability to restore that which is broken. The word actually enables us to recognize the voice of Jesus amongst the many voices that are vying for our attention. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. If you do not spend time in the scriptures, there is no way that you can know his voice and know him and follow him. Yes, it's true that there are miraculous things happening in places in the world where the scripture is not available. It's true that Jesus is speaking to people in visions and dreams. I have a friend that happened to from Iran, but we live in a place where the word is available, and the word reveals who Jesus is and how we can know his voice, because to know his voice means to know that person. His voice is a revelation of who he is. And we know when we're following Christ, when we're living like he lives, as he empowers us by his Spirit to do so. The scripture actually allows us to recognize the voice of Jesus when we're trying to make decisions in life. But I think this is a powerful close to this section. He says that it's also beneficial. The scriptures are beneficial for our conditioning as well, to bring about a change of purpose. He says, for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. So the word is something that we continue in. It is constant conditioning. We don't graduate past the scriptures, but we actually press in and develop, discovering Jesus on every page. We learn how to read them. We learn how to obey them. We learn how to find him in them. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, once said this. He says, all we really have to do as believers from the time we get up in the morning until we go to bed at night is love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Obey his commands and trust his promises. That is all. Everything else flows from that. So simple, right? So simple. Listen to what John Wesley says about the scripture. I think this is so powerful. The scriptures must be read with the mind that seeks to find Christ there. Whoever misses this mark, though he may tire himself his whole life with learning, he will never arrive at the knowledge of the truth. For how can we be wise apart from the wisdom of God? In another one of his letters, he says, give me the book, nothing but the one book. John Wesley, at 85 years old, it said that he still had the eyes of a young man. He died at 85 in full health, unlike many preachers who seem to go really early from being preachers. He was told at 85 by his doctor he needed to slow down on his preaching, so he cut back to 12 sermons a week. Can you believe that? I was reading through his journals, and him and his brother, when they went to America, Their disciplined lives were just outrageous. They woke up every day at 4, began with an hour in prayer, and then from 5 to 6 was a Bible study with the Moravians, and then from 6 to 7 was more biblical instruction over breakfast, and then from 8 to 10 was private devotional time. And then from 11 to noon was spent instructing those on the ship that wanted to hear from them. And then from noon to 1, there was another hour of prayer. It was like there was not a single hour in the day that was not given to the exercising of the word in pursuit of the living Christ. We can't even spend 15 minutes. Listen to this close. He says, this is good. It profits us for training in righteousness to develop what, though? That's the question. Righteousness is the reflection of God's right character, that the scriptures have the ability to develop us and to train us as we learn them and cast ourselves in dependence upon Jesus through the power of his spirit. It should develop us in Christ's likeness that we might what? That the man, the woman of God might be complete. Complete. Most life is marked by a sense of serious incompleteness. Have you ever met someone that is complete in Christ? I've known a few. I'll close with this, because it says that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I knew a couple named Tom and Isabel Moore. They were members of the church that I worked at before I started Door of Hope. I had a morning study that was Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m., which really gave me kind of the foundation of how to even do Door of Hope when I started the church. When Tom and Isabel, they were 92 years old. They came to the study. They were 91 when I met them. They came to the study faithfully every Wednesday morning. We just set a really soft chair up for Isabel. She had these icy blue eyes, and she always looked a little bit startled, but at the same time in a very peaceful way. That's the only way I could describe it. Just very wide-eyed, like so aware of the world, but at the same time already moved on past it in a way. That's the only way I can describe. When she would pray for me, she would look. Darcy experienced this too. She would look at you while she prayed with her eyes wide open, and she would just begin to talk to Jesus. And you just felt unhinged, like she was looking through your soul right to Jesus on the other side. She saw people as they could be in Christ, and you could not help but feel cleansed by being in their presence. Just incredible love for Christ. They had walked with Jesus for the majority of their lives. They had personally been married for 75 years. Most of us will be lucky if we live past 75, and they were married for 75, followed Jesus for 80 plus years. Their whole life was marked by a pursuit of Christ, and they reflected him. Though the outward man, the outward woman is perishing, the inward person is being daily renewed, and they were a people that were given to the word. At the morning study, I was teaching through the book of Hebrews, and Isabel would just stare and just hang on every word, and at the end, she'd come up and hug me, and she'd grab my arms, and she's like, the mystery is in the blood. The mystery is in the blood. And I'm like, anyone else, that would be creepy. But with her, it was just like, she saw things, mysteries and things. She saw Jesus and expectation. The cleansing for her was all in the blood of Christ. For her, all of the scriptures is about discovering the richness of Christ's incredible, never-ending sacrifice for us. The beauty of Jesus was everything to them, and nobody would mock them. They were just incredible reflections of lives that truly reflected a lifetime in the Word, discovering the living Christ. I want this church, I want myself to be a man of God, complete and equipped for every good work. And what this passage tells me is everything that you and I need is right in front of us. That we have, this is why I've been encouraging you, not putting slides up, to be people of the scriptures, why I've gone back to a written Bible in book form instead of reading my Bible on an iPad. I want to be a man of the word. I want to be a man that is given to the word. Paul Anderson, the founder of Skate Church, said to me recently, he said, Josh, he's like, all you're reading, you read so much. He's like, but I just encourage you, take time to read. Just read the Bible. Read it over and over. Be stupid about the amount of time you spend in it. And if any man could tell me that, it's that man. Anyone that knows Paul knows that the power of his entire ministry is that he's a man of one book. I don't trust anybody that doesn't like music except for Paul Anderson, because he doesn't like music because he doesn't have time to listen to it. He likes it, but he doesn't listen to it. I usually don't trust people that don't listen to music. But how could I disapprove of a man who is, instead of listening to music, chooses to listen to the same really, really crummy audio Bible, NASB audio Bible on cassette tape for the last probably 35 years of his life? And they really are crummy. It's like the worst reading voice I've ever heard in my life. And yet, that's, you go work with Paul, that's what he listens to. Am I right, Peter? It's true. And because of Paul's giving himself to one book, the ministry and the fruitfulness of his life, we felt the effect of it. Tim Mackey is a product of Paul's ministry. Peter Jenkins, Ben Stormy, I can name countless people that have come up through the work at Skate Church. It wasn't because Paul is a skater. It's because he is a man given to the word, and people were attracted to it and wanted to understand where the power was coming from. It's coming from that and that simply. Do you guys love Jesus? Then you need to love his scriptures. Give yourself to the scriptures and discover how beautiful Jesus is. Amen?